Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to see all of you, and good to be, I know for me, good to be back here with all of you. And like I said during the announcements, I don't know where the last month went, but I feel like I don't know where 2018 went. Is anybody else in the same boat as me? We're clapping for that. Okay. So I'm not the only one. But it's good to be here with you, and as we get ready for the word, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to quiet our hearts and to set aside the burdens and the baggage of our lives, the things we're bringing into worship, both the good and the bad. Lord, we pray that during this time we could set it aside and be transparent before you, because you already know the goods and the bads. You know the highs and lows we have. You know the ways in which, Lord, we've done the things you want, and Lord, the ways in which we've also done the things you don't want us to do. And we've neglected, Lord, the things you would have us do. And so during this time, we ask that you speak to us through your word. We pray, Jesus, that you would instill in us new life, new hope, and peace. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Well, I want to begin with a reference that some of you are going to know. Some of you may have watched a TV show that I loved, ran from like 2005 to, I think, 2013, the great drama, The Office. You know what I'm talking about? One of the greatest TV shows ever on TV. I love that TV show. And I first got turned on to it actually in about 2006 when I was deployed. I had downloaded a number of the episodes, and I just watched them over and over at night. It was kind of my way to be connected to the United States. And I love that TV show. And one of my favorite moments is when the guy who many of you know, Andy Bernard, remember him? What's the actor's name in real life? Was it? Ed Helms? Helms, whatever. Andy Bernard. You can see I am not, you know, but this has nothing to do with the sermon. My wife and I, Marianne, who's homesick, we have this thing where she wants to watch something and she'll tell me who's in it. Do any of you have that thing? What's the movie about? Well, it's got Ed Helms or whatever, and she like rails off people. Like, that doesn't tell me what it's about. Because I don't know movies and shows and that sort of thing. But okay, Andy Bernard at Helms. Anyways, he is new to the Scranton office. And he proclaims before the cameras that he's going to get in good with the boss. And one of the things he talks about is personality mirroring. Andy Bernard will tell you exactly what you want to hear. And one of the things he does is he repeats back what you said. And so, you know, if I was to say the Minnesota Twins are the greatest baseball team around, he would say, I agree, the Minnesota Twins are, in fact, the best baseball team in the history of baseball. And then I could turn around like a couple sentences later and say, I am a huge New York Yankees fan. And he would say, I agree, the Yankees are the best. Because he simply wanted you to think that he agreed with you, because pleasing people is one of the best ways, we think, to get in with others. And today, as we break down this message from Galatians, we're going to get into people-pleasing. We're going to talk about how Paul, the Apostle Paul, directly challenged that. Now, if you remember, it's been a few weeks because I've been gone, but we'd started this sermon series on the book of Galatians. And so what I'm going to do for just a moment is I'm going to kind of remind you of this book, and we're going to take a look at some of the things that are relevant to the passage that I'm going to read in just a moment, Galatians 1, verses 8 through 10. But just so you know, you've got the sermon notes in your bulletin. We've got the sermon notes and the scripture readings up here. If you like following along online, I always remind you that on the YouVersion Bible app, if you're opening up your phone or your tablet, you can get the sermon notes. You just go to events, which is in the lower right-hand corner of the window, and click on events, and it will bring up our event, because it knows where you're located and all that, and you can download the notes and follow along that way. But so what is Galatians about? It's written by the Apostle Paul. It is written to the Galatians, who are in modern-day, what we would call modern-day Turkey. And I've still got the map in there, and just a reminder, and I don't know if there's a button on here somewhere. Okay, Galatia is that region right there. And as I pointed out the first week, the Galatians are also the same people we call the Gauls, who were settlers at one point in France and Central Europe and most of the British Isles. And so it's written to them. It's written around 50 AD. And the focus is Paul is writing in opposition to those he calls Judaizers. These are people that say there are certain things you have to do. In this case, we're going to talk about it over, you know, today and over the coming weeks. In this case, they were talking about circumcision, that you had to get circumcised, or things you had to do to be a Christian. And so now we're in verses 8 through 10, and Micah's going to follow along. I'm going to read from my Bible, but we've got Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and Paul says this: "Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we have preached to you. I say again that what we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news other than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed." Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. So if people pleasing were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. So what's Paul talking about here? Well, first of all, it's important to kind of compare and contrast. He actually begins that section with the Greek word Allah. In English, it would be A-L-L-A, Alpha, Lambda, Lambda, Alpha, which translated in English is but. It doesn't reflect that in the New Living Translation, which I just read. And so let me read from the English Standard Version. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to one we preached to you, let him be accursed," or let a curse fall on him. And so what Paul is doing is comparing and contrasting what he's saying to what he's just said. So let me read verses 6 and 7 over. This is what we looked at a few weeks ago. And so I'm going to reread it because it's been a few weeks. Paul says, "I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ." Let me stop right there. How did God call you to himself? Through the mercy of Christ. God called you to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, and only by faith, only by what God has done through Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the heart of the gospel. And he chides him. He says, "You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ." And so now he begins a section with the word but. Okay, so there are these people twisting the truth deliberately. But here's the deal. Even if we change our minds, even if an angel from heaven comes down and preaches something different, let a curse fall upon him. If somebody tells you something different, you've received the gospel, you know what the gospel is, and if somebody tells you something different, but even if an angel from heaven should preach to a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, a curse upon that person. So why is this important? It's important, you know, Paul's calling down a curse for a different gospel because it drives home the seriousness of preaching the word purely. The job of a pastor isn't to be entertaining, isn't necessarily to be compelling, it isn't to be funny, it isn't to be quotable, although those are all, they're not bad things. If somebody comes away from a sermon and says, you know, that story you told was really funny, well, that's great, but did you receive the gospel? That's what actually matters. Was the gospel preached? The job of anybody preaching the gospel, whether it be a pastor or in a small group or in a book or in some other setting, the job of that person is to faithfully explore and explain God's word. If the preacher is entertaining, compelling, funny, quotable, but doesn't preach the gospel, well, that preacher is going to answer to God. If the gospel's preached, but the preacher fails to be funny, quotable, entertaining, even compelling, but the gospel's preached, the word is still preached, and he's doing his job. So the focus here is preaching the good news. And you can see, I've got up on the screen, gospel. Just as a reminder, gospel is an English word for good news. Okay, good news is euangelos in the Greek, the good message. The good news that Jesus died that you might have life. In English, we refer to the gospel, the good news. So, which good news is Paul talking about? Well, Paul is talking about the good news that our relationship with God is totally defined by God's grace through faith, not by human actions. And that's the part of the sermon that I often say, if you don't get anything else, if you only hear one line of the sermon, hear that. The gospel is that salvation, In other words, a relationship with God. We use these words in church, salvation and lost and sin, that the world doesn't necessarily know. So let's use a word the world does know. Relationship. Your relationship with God is completely and totally mediated by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not by your actions. Now, in this letter in particular, as I mentioned, he's talking about circumcision. And that is the Jesus plus gospel, the gospel plus, the Jesus plus. Jesus plus works, Jesus plus actions, Jesus plus anything else. Again, in this case, it was circumcision, but it could be anything. If the gospel is, well, you need to believe in Jesus and, right there you need to leave. The second they say and, they're going to mess it up. You know, I've mentioned in the past that I've talked countless times to Mormon missionaries. And the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, their message is, well, you need Jesus plus good works. Almost any human-based religious endeavor adds something to that. Well, you need Jesus, but. The second they say but, which, by the way, I mentioned negates everything said before it. Well, you need Jesus, but you need to leave. Okay, got it. I'm out. Okay, because what it's doing is it's negating everything said before. You need Jesus, but you got to live a good life. Which is it? Because if I have to, and by the way, as an aside, am I saying you should not live a good life? Those of you who've heard me preach for more than a couple minutes, I'm not saying that. How you live matters, okay? But it does not matter in the way that the world is going to teach you. It matters. Salvation is totally by faith in Jesus Christ. Full stop. That's it. Should you live a good life? Absolutely. But only with the right motivation. I've had this conversation countless times with my kids. And I just had it recently with my daughter, actually, on the way to church. I want you to do the right thing because you love me and want to do the right thing, not out of fear of punishment. And so does God want you to be faithful to your spouse, not gossip about the neighbors, not kill the neighbors, not steal their stuff? Of course. But that comes as an outgrowth of a relationship with him, driven by faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot ever earn your way to heaven. So the Jesus plus gospel is adding anything to Jesus Christ. Why is that so wrong? Why is it so wrong to add something to the gospel? We'll be interactive for a second. I know I'm kind of calling you guys up, but why is this so wrong? Elaine? Yes, exactly. And that actually is the right answer. You know, it's up to you all can answer, but you got it right. You're saying Jesus is enough. Because it's saying, well, yeah, Jesus is important, but me not doing certain things or doing certain things, that's what actually matters, because what Jesus did was not enough. And so in the case of the Galatians, what they were really saying was, well, yes, you need Jesus, but you also got to be circumcised. So what Jesus did was not enough. It's absolutely right. It's a huge problem because it puts it back in our control. What Jesus did was not enough. What God has done is not enough. And remember, all man-made religion comes back to us. It's ultimately about what we do or don't do, how we think, how we live, how we act. And it negates and takes the place of Jesus. Paul says that even an angel from heaven could come down and preach a different gospel, and it's still not right. Why does he mention an angel? Because we humans love credentials. Well, an angel said it. A pastor said it, and he's ordained. He's got one of those collars they wear. So it must be true. We're getting to that. You're looking at both. I've got second, but you're right. We'll talk about that. Just hold that thought. And what we'll do is we'll pretend like they didn't hear us. And I'll say, why do you think that matters? And then you can say that. But yes, we humans love credentials. Well, it's an angel. It's a pastor. It's a bishop. It's a, you know, somebody said it. Somebody really important. And I want to draw you to the example of a guy named Hans Nielsen Hauge. He was a Norwegian lay minister back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, a Norwegian Lutheran lay minister. And he led revival in Norway. He wrote dozens of books. But he was also arrested something like 14 or 15 times. Because he had the gall to lead a Bible study without an ordained pastor present. That was against law in Norway. May not have known that. It was against the law. And so what we're doing, by the way, with our community small groups, that would be something where literally the Flagler County Sheriff's Office would knock on the door and they would grab like Mike Payne. Hey, you've got a small group meeting in here. And they would haul him off, literally, and arrest him. Because you can't do that. Which has got to be really tiring for the pastor. There could be no Bible studies except the ones you're present at. Well, the effect was that in Norway, Christianity was almost dead. I read some stories of like towns of 10,000 people where there were like 20 people in church. Christianity was dead. And his revival led to, or his ministry led to a revival of Christianity in Norway. I think maybe he was like the Billy Graham of Norway, the Billy Graham of the you know, late 18th century, early 19th century. He was punished for that. You know, we like to think that, you know, only happens in faraway places, but he was punished and many think suffered an early death because he eventually got, kind of put out when he was let out of jail eventually. Only lived a few years, and much of that was spent farming. But the revival brought the Norwegian church back, and there were settlers that came to the U.S. from Scandinavia, from Norway and Sweden and places like that that brought that revived faith with them. And by the way, there are denominations that exist today, like the Evangelical Free Church, Evangelical Covenant Church, Converge, where I'm going to a Converge seminary. That's the old Swedish Baptist General Conference. They are the children of that revival. There were people that directly benefited from his ministry for which he paid a price. In a similar way, Paul was facing critics who claimed impeccable credentials. But credentials don't trump gospel. I'm less concerned with a human's education or title or income than whether or not they know Jesus personally and can share that relationship. So Paul says, even if an angel came and said something different, they, the Galatians, needed to hold on to the gospel. And remember, angels can fall. Absolutely. Satan was a fallen angel. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 talks about that. Angels can fall. And how much more so can humans fall? With impeccable credentials. The focus needs to be, is the gospel preached? I'm so proud. I got to brag since we're online. I'm so proud of a friend of mine who just, he brought it. I'm a supervisory chaplain now. And when we go on trips like this, I had, at one point, six religious support teams I was supervising up in the Panhandle. And one of them is led by a guy who's a pastor here in Palm Coast. He's a member over at Life Coast, which is a great church. And he is a lay minister. He's actually a physical therapist. But he led one of our chapel services. And he brought it. He just preached the gospel. And we had talked about something, we had talked about in a sermon about a month ago, that we need to ask after every sermon, did Jesus have to die for this to be preached? And he and I had that conversation before he preaches. You know, the focus needs to be on Christ crucified. Did Jesus have to die for the sermon? Or is this just feel-good, self-help kind of stuff? And he brought it. And his ministry has been incredible in his battalion. I'm proud of him. He brought the gospel. On the other hand, Paul proclaims a curse upon those that preach a different gospel. The Greek here is interesting. The word is anathema. You may have heard that word before. It's not good. Anathema is something deserving of God's judicial punishment. You do not want to be accused of anathema. And Paul is saying, essentially, that they would deserve anathema if they preach something different. They ought to be handed over to God for destruction. And as I mentioned just a moment ago, one commentary I read suggested that the word really speaks about being delivered up to the judicial wrath of God. If you preach a different gospel, you will face the judicial wrath of God. Another way of putting it is anybody who preaches the gospel needs to answer to God. And Paul emphasizes this by restating those same words in verse 9. A preacher needs to answer to God. And so the problem is people-pleasing. Paul contrasts people-pleasing with pleasing God. And so let's talk about it for a second. What does that mean? I mean, what does people-pleasing mean? When we say people-pleasing, what are we talking about? What does that word mean? People-please. Shirley? Okay, doing what they do? Okay, that's good. Yeah, absolutely. Wanting to be popular. Right. wanting people to like you. And I hear another voice back. Keeping up with the Joneses, absolutely. Okay, being popular, keeping up with the neighbors, wanting to be popular, doing what they do. Anything else? People pleasing? Now what's, I think I got this in the slide. We'll see. You know, people pleasing isn't always bad. What are the good elements of people pleasing? Why is people pleasing sometimes a good thing? What's that? It can promote peace. Have you ever held your tongue for the sake of just, I'm not going to start a fight? We've all done that, right? I'm not going to say anything because, you know, pick your battles is something Mary and I say sometimes with the kids, pick your battles. Okay, there's a time to say we can't do this and there's a time just to let it go. Okay, so sometimes it promotes peace. What else? Okay, could be helping somebody else. Okay, people pleasing can be helping somebody else. What else? Yeah, it can be rude. There's a time and a place. And sometimes it's not the time nor the place. This isn't part of the sermon, well, it is now. When I was a young, arrogant preacher, and now I'm old and still kind of, unfortunately, kind of arrogant. You know, I'm getting better, but I was really bad when I was young. And the church I was serving at, Church of the Cross, we had 4 weekend services. And I remember one Sunday, Mark had said something that was factually erroneous. And he sat down after the sermon, and this was at one of the Sunday morning services. I said, hey, when you said such and such, I think you meant such and such. And I was right. It was not the right time. It was rude. And Mark, who has lost more grace than any of us will ever have, just said, oh, okay. And then later on, he said, hey, not the time or place. You know, when I've just got done preaching a sermon, you are correct, but please don't tell me what I got wrong, because, you know, there's a couple more sermons preached, so let's not go there. And so I was glad to have a mentor that, you know, dealt with my youthful arrogance. It's time and place. You know, I think, you know, people-pleasing, you know, we've all probably done customer service, and what is this saying? The customer is always right, okay? I waited tables for a few years, and by the way, sometimes you're not. But we want to get tipped, and so you are, okay? Oh, yes, sir, you ordered it, well done, but this is, okay, got it, you know. We will take care of that for you. And so the mentality in customer service is the customer is always right. But this doesn't work in certain areas. Teachers, is a student always right? No. Oftentimes they're wrong. And there's a time and a place where it's not about making the students happy. It's about doing the right thing and having them do the right thing and teaching them the right thing. Those in law enforcement, unfortunately, the civilian is not always right. I know we can get into discussions. I'm not going to go there about, you know, the politics of it. But sometimes you get pulled over for going too fast. And they are just doing their job, and you are wrong, and you need to be told you are wrong. I recently, this is a good thing actually that Marianne's not here. I got a ticket in the mail this week. You know those red light cameras they got rid of in Palm Coast? They still have them in, I think, Haines City. I was going to. What are we laughing? Okay, you know, what are we laughing about? Oh, okay. Did you want to share that? You know, I would love to hear the story. It was you. Okay, so it was you, and the car was registered in David's name. That's awesome. Yeah. Well, unfortunately, in Haines City. Yeah. The stoplights are fast there. They're really fast because I got this thing in the mail, and I'm looking at the picture, thinking, you can't tell that's me. And you can't tell I ran a red light, but they have a link. You can go and watch a video. Did you guys watch the video?
I didn't have to.
Yeah. I ran the red light. I watched the video. I ran the red light. And, you know, I don't know who was driving the Jeep. It wasn't me. I mean, I don't know who was going to a PHA with the Army at that time of morning, but it couldn't have been me. So the customer is not always right when it comes to law enforcement. I was wrong, and now I owe the city of Haines City like $158 or something like that. And it's our... so I got... No, she's not watching online. She's not feeling well. So I'm sure... Tina is. Tina Johnson. Everybody wave to her and change the subject. Okay, she's... Why, hey, Tina. you know, I was thinking I was just going to go ahead and... Yeah, thank you, Mom. Okay, so back to talking about Jesus. You know, it's the same thing with preaching the gospel. And see, you know, I think, you know, Paul is speaking here to the Galatians in general, but I'm thinking about from a pastor's perspective. Many pastors tend to be, because of this, their personality set, they want people to like them. You know, this is a strange occupation, because you get up and preach, and even though I know that what I will ultimately be judged by God on is, you know, whether or not I preach the word, but I sure want you guys to like it. You know, it's one of those things where, you know, when you're going out and you're, oh, that was really funny day, or that was really, that, you know, unfortunately, there is a part of you that kind of likes to hear that. And so we have trouble sometimes in churches because we have a set of people, pastors, lay people, leaders that want to be liked. An example was a church I knew about that had a controversy over flags in the sanctuary. Flags. Not maybe flies, but flags. Like the American flag and the Christian flag. And this is back, I think it happened like in the 90s. But this church had a controversy over flags in the sanctuary. What had happened, as a story is told to me, because it was not me, by the way. This story is not about me. I've done plenty of stupid things. This is not one of them. But the flags had been donated by a group of veterans for the church, probably for Veterans Day, or maybe for Memorial Day as well. But they'd been donated. And the people in charge of worship, because, you know, churches, you know, traditional churches have committees and subcommittees of the subcommittees. And so the committee in charge of, I guess, placement of stuff in the worship in the sanctuary, they went and they were researching, you know, where should they put the flags. And they went to their denominational officials. And this church was part of a more liberal mainline denomination. When I talk about liberal, I talk about theologically. And they were told that flags should not be in the sanctuary. And they were told they should be in the lobby, or what we in my world call the narthex. They should be outside the sanctuary. And so they went back, and they placed the flags outside the sanctuary, and predictably it started a fight between the in-the-sanctuary people and the in-the-lobby people. And the pastor, wanting to please both groups, apparently told both groups he agreed with them. Oh, yeah, they should definitely be in the sanctuary. I can't believe this is an outrage that the flags are not in the sanctuary. They should be in the sanctuary. I mean, every God-fearing American knows that flag, the American flag should be to the right, the Christian flag should be to the left, and it should be in the sanctuary, whatever. And then to the other group, apparently said, oh, yeah, this is terrible. I mean, it does not deserve to be in the sanctuary. I mean, everybody knows that this is a Christian house of worship. This is not a patriotic flag fest or whatever. And it created more problems than anything because this particular pastor was trying to please people. And not surprisingly, the fight continued. You know, it's human nature to want to get along with others. And as Trey said, you know, sometimes it creates peace. And that's something we should strive for. But not when it comes to the gospel. We can't forsake gospel principles to make people happy. And I can picture the conversation Paul's talking about. He talks about Peter later on. He accused Peter of kind of doing both things. We'll talk about that in chapter 2. But I could picture them saying, you know, to Gentiles, of course you don't need to be circumcised. I mean, that's silly. Why? You're 35 years old. You're a Gentile. Jesus, all about Jesus. You need to be circumcised. And then when that same person, in this case Peter, is around Jewish believers, you can see him going, yeah, they do need, yeah. If we went through it when they were 8 days old, if we went through it, they, you know, if I was made to get circumcised, then better as well. And so it was, you know, not really being true to gospel principles. So Paul tears into those that would twist the gospel to please people. And this brings up the question, why might the gospel be offensive? The good news, what we preach, why might it be offensive? Have you ever considered that? Because you know there are many places where people suffer tremendously for their faith. Middle East, Asia, you know, we're not immune from the United States. Okay, so Trey said that the gospel may stand in opposition to cultural norms or other religions in society. Okay, what else? Why else might the gospel be offensive? Why do you think people might take offense to the gospel? Absolutely. So Angie is saying that it gives God all the power. And I think this is in particular why communism was an atheistic political system. Because the government should be the be-all end-all. And when you believe and preach the gospel, the government is not the be-all end-all. We respect the government. We want to support the government and do what the government asks, right? Romans chapter 13, as long as it doesn't conflict with the gospel. But the government ultimately is subservient, I guess would be the right word. It's underneath God, right? So what else? Okay, it puts the power in God's hands politically. It might counteract cultural or religious norms. Anything else why the gospel might be offensive? Well, what's that, dude? Yeah, it's against the things of the world. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. And kind of like trace it with cultural norms, it may be against the things of the world. You know, I think people can be offended by the gospel for a variety of reasons. For example, they want to make the gospel about people, and the gospel is not about people. It's about God. The gospel ultimately is not about the preacher. It's not about the musicians. It's not about you. It's about what God has done in Jesus Christ. And we want to make it about people. I think the gospel can also be twisted, and it can be offensive to people because it challenges their morality. And you know, one of the things you've heard me say in sermons, I'm going to repeat it again, is the good old days were not always so good. There's always been something that society has done that goes against the gospel. The civil rights movement and slavery come to mind. The good old days, for some people, were not so good, right? And so I know it's tempting to look at today and think, this is the worst it's ever been. And I'd say, I don't know. I think there's been problems for about 2,000 years for Christians. You know, there was a time when Catholics and Protestants were burning each other at the stake. There must have been some people at the time going, you know, this feels like Jesus might be coming back soon. And he may be. He may be coming back really soon. But there have always been issues in society that run contrary to what we proclaim. The church has to be a prophetic voice to the persecuted, to the marginalized, to victims, to the unborn, to more than that. The church has to be a prophetic voice. And sometimes that is uncomfortable. Sometimes society lifts up an ideal that really isn't. And God's people have to resist the urge to fit in. We have to pick our battles carefully, however. You know, we're not Amish. We don't reject everything modern since the 1800s. We as Christians can use smartphones. We can use modern medicine. We can embrace science and technology. We can embrace a lot of things that may have elements of it that are contrary to the gospel. That doesn't mean we have to throw the baby out with the bathwater. But we are called to hold on to the gospel and not be concerned with pleasing people, but pleasing God. And that's the last part of this. I want to draw your attention to a couple verses. One in Romans, one in Matthew, that talk about pleasing God. Romans chapter 12, 2. Nate preached on this about probably 5-6 months ago. Paul says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You can know God's will. You can know God's will. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's not complicated. God's will, contrary to what you may think, is not that complicated. Jesus explained, and this is the second verse, when asked what was the greatest commandment. And his reply is beautiful. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Love God who has loved you first. He has unconditionally loved you first. And I'm going to stop there for a second. If you've never heard that before, I hope you heard today that God loves you. You might think, well, you don't know where I've been, what I've done, the things I've done, the people I've hurt. Got it. I don't need to. But God does. And believe me, he's heard it before. None of you have committed any sins that are unique in the scope of human history. I have not. You have not. God knows where you've been. But God demonstrated his love for us. This is Romans chapter 5. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you. He asks you today to receive that love, to embrace that love, to embrace that truth. that in faith in Jesus Christ, there is life. Good life, not just now, but forever. And so if you've never heard that and you've never believed it, I would invite you to believe that today. God loved you first. He died that you might have life. And that is the heart of what we do. We saw an excellent video, and I'll probably show it to our leadership team at some point or maybe show it in parts of it in a sermon, but we saw a TED Talk on Army Day this weekend that explains that the organizations that really excel focus on the why and not the what. The companies that don't do as well, they focus on the what, the products they produce. The companies that excel focus on the why. Why are we making this? We've got a great why. Because God loves you. That's why we're here. If you're here because you want one more club for your resume, you're here for the wrong reasons. I'm sorry. But if you're here because God loves you and you want other people to know that truth and you want to respond to God in love by worshiping Him and praising Him, you're in the right place. That is what we are here for. Love God. And then, in that love, love your neighbors as yourself. Love your neighbors as yourself. Go out and share the love that we have in Jesus Christ. That is why we're here. It's not complicated. Love God, love your neighbor. Now, I know the world messes up the word love, and that's a different sermon. It's a whole sermon series. The world gets the word love wrong a lot. Love doesn't mean just accepting whatever somebody throws at you. Love doesn't mean accepting the actions of anybody else because you don't want to offend them. There's a time you have to speak the truth in love. But it's not complicated. Love God, love your neighbor. That's the gospel. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me and pray?